Your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15, which will be our scripture reading for this morning. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, our verses this morning will be 20 through 27. It says this: "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. They have done this according to the word that is written, 'They hated me without cause.' When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because he has been with me from the beginning." Jesus endured a lot of things. Now, these scripture readings were picked out months ago, so there's no innuendo here. Jesus endured many things, but he endured all those things because there are certain truths, absolute bedrock truths, that his ministry was meant to communicate. And this morning, we are going to conclude our series on 2 Timothy, finishing the race. And what we've noticed over the last couple of weeks has been that the Apostle Paul has been leaving Timothy with his parting words, what I've called his deathbed exhortations. And at the very beginning of this series, I promised that at the end of this series, I would share with you some of my deathbed exhortations. Now, hopefully, I'm not on my deathbed. It took on different meanings as the time has gone. But these are thoughts that Paul left to Timothy as the last things he wanted on Timothy's mind. And I will share with you this morning some of the last things that I want to leave with you. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, I will preach a totally standalone sermon of love and appreciation to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ endured such hateful treatment at the hands of the Jewish leaders in order to communicate foundational, non-negotiable, wonderful truths. And I ask, Lord, that this morning that these truths would be precious to us, that we would grow and continue to grow, not only in the understanding of biblical doctrine, but the practice of biblical action. That you would stir us to not simply think the right things in an academic way, but to think the right things in a way that moves us to love and good deed. As was mentioned earlier, provoke us to these things. Lord, thank you so much for the love and the humility and the graciousness of the leadership, and I pray that you would encourage them and bless them and strengthen them as they have so much on their plate right now. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be gracious with one another, to be quick to forgive, to be quick to encourage. And Lord, I pray these things not because I've been in any way graded at exemplifying them, but I pray these things because it is what your word commands and commends. So, Lord, I pray that you would stir within us a desire to honor your scriptures, to love your word, and to love you in loving your word, to the praise of your glory and to the joy of these people, I pray. Amen. Amen. Our text this morning will start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And our focus this morning will be on Scripture. I love this. I love preaching about preaching. I love preaching about preaching in the Bible, especially when the Bible talks about the Bible and why preaching must be preached. I love it. This is great for me. This is kid in a candy store kind of times for me to talk about these things. And so if you would, please focus your attention on chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Timothy, where we find this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What a fantastic phrase and sentence this is. So what Paul wants to leave Timothy with, as Paul is on his way out, what he wants to leave Timothy with is this: you are not abandoned. God is, and he has spoken. Do you believe that? He's left you 66 books that are not simply beautiful on the page and wrapped around really nice goatskin covers, but words on the page that are inspired and sufficient. So what does it mean that Scripture is inspired? Well, what it means is that the words of Scripture were breathed out by God himself. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we find this, friends. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. What does inspire mean? It's the Greek word theopneustos, which means God breathed. That is to say that the words of these 66 books are not man's words. They're God's words, breathed out by him for you and for your joy and for your life. It means that when we hold this book in our hand or on our phone or however it is done, that it's different from any other book, any other blog, any other podcast, any other article, any other whatever. These words are God's words. It means that they were breathed out by him through the human authors of Scripture. But then, what then does it mean that Scripture is sufficient? Because I know people will say this all the time. They say, yeah, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible's true. And then, and most of the time, wouldn't you agree that whenever somebody says but after a really significant phrase, you don't want to listen anymore? Like when your husband says this, I love you, but you probably don't want to hear the rest of it, right? It's not, I love you, but you're so awesome, I can't take it anymore. No. And when your wife comes in and says, I have tolerated you, but, well, you don't really want to hear what's coming next, because it's probably, go ahead and go to sleep and I'll kill you in your sleep. That's probably what's coming. And there's so many people in our culture, in our world, and maybe in our, I don't know, in our own hearts, that say this, yeah, the Bible is from God, but if you really want a church to thrive, can't stick to this book. It's old. People say things like this. Well, I know God breathed out the words of Scripture, but times have really changed. When we say that the Bible is sufficient, what we are saying, and more importantly, what God is saying in this text, is that the words of Scripture are not antiquated. They are not irrelevant. They are not out of step. They are the declaration of a God who exists, who knows full well what this world is dealing with right now. The problem now is not with what the Bible says. The problem is with the stubborn, willful rebellion of man. And it always has been. Always has been. It's the way we are. And so notice what he says here in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God, and look at this, and profitable. Now I know what some of you are thinking. What about 1 Chronicles? Right? Those genealogies, first, what, 11 chapters or whatever, names upon names, are those things profitable? Yes. This doesn't mean that every word of Scripture is equally as spiritually encouraging, but it does mean there is profit even in those passages. Even Song of Solomon, which if I ever preach, will be the very last thing I preach. It's awkward. It's hard. It's beautiful. It's weird to talk about. Read it yourselves. Right? It doesn't mean that every single word on the page is equally as profitable. There's Romans, and then the first few chapters of 1 Chronicles. They're both from God. They're both profitable. 1 Chronicles reminds us that God remembers us. He has us written down. And it may be boring sometimes for you to read name after name after name, but I tell you, it will not be boring to hear those names declared at the end of days, when your name is one of those names. And I get it. So it's okay. There's no guilt there. It is profitable. Now, for what? Look, for teaching. Be wary of those who would say, you know, Scripture is from God, but what people really need to know is this. Well, if Scripture's from God, then that's what we need to know. And they'll say, well, you know, the Bible is irrelevant, antiquated, it's old. This is how we treat people. This is what we accept. This is what we teach. This is what we deny. If those things come after the word but, forget them. Ignore them and listen to the first half only, right? For teaching, look at this, and for rebuke, reproof, correction, and training. We do Awana not because it's cute, and it is, isn't it? We do it because there's nothing better than hearing little voices quote Bible verses. And yes, the Cubby song is fantastic. It's my favorite one. The Word of God is profitable to teach young minds, older minds, and every mind in the middle. So if you say to me, what is acceptable in areas of morality or doctrine or things, if it can be found in the Bible, it is profitable. If not, then you can struggle with things. When we say that the Bible is sufficient or that Scripture is sufficient, we are not saying that it answers every question, because it doesn't. If you want to learn how to build a deck, the Bible will not answer that question. And that's okay, unless you want it to look just like an ark, right? That's okay. What it means when we say it's sufficient, it means that every question that must be asked from God is answered in Scripture. And anything that isn't answered in Scripture does not need to be ultimately asked. So when people say this, why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, the answer is found in Scripture, to a point. But anything beyond that, we just don't know. The Scripture is sufficient. We don't want to go further than the Scripture. We want to go as far as the Scripture. Scripture is inspired and it is sufficient. For what? Look in verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate. Friends, this is not false humility. The only reason why I'm as adequate as I painfully am is because God provides the content. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I know you do, those of you who know me, that anything good that comes from this is because I'm preaching good things. Weighty things, beautiful things, powerful things. I don't find adequacy in myself, in my supposed talents or or supposed thoughts or my preparation or my academic or endeavors or whatever. Verse 17 says that Scripture is inspired so that the man of God may be adequate, not amazing, adequate, equipped for every good work. The first thing then this morning that Paul leaves Timothy with is that he has not been abandoned. He has been given truth. The second thing that we find here is that this message must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. Look, having the Word of God in your hands is awesome. But if you don't open it, it's not going to do you much good. And if you're not taught it, you're going to struggle to open it, right? Because you're not going to understand it. And so you need to be taught. You need to hear these things being proclaimed. They have to be. And one of the greatest joys in my life is that it gives you so much joy to hear these things proclaimed, to be celebrated. The message must be proclaimed. Now, this is where we begin to tie in with the scripture reading this morning. Under what circumstances must the message be proclaimed? Well, two sets of circumstances, good ones and bad ones. So if a circumstance is good, proclaim the message. If the circumstances are bad, what do? We proclaim the message. If God is in vogue in our culture and people want to hear about Jesus, what do? We proclaim the message. If people in our culture do not want to hear about Jesus, do not care about the Word of God, what do? We proclaim the message. That's what we do. Whatever the circumstances are, that's what we do. That is what brings power to any ministry, is when it is so obvious that the power is God's. Look at this in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, which tells us what? There's two seasons, right? In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice what it says here, friends. It doesn't say a time will come when they don't believe sound doctrine. That's one thing. It says this, the time will come when they will not, what? Endure sound doctrine. The time will come when to even speak in sound doctrine will become offensive. Does anyone not see that coming? I mean, that's what's coming. That's what's coming. So what do? This is what you do. You preach the word. You preach the word when people love it. You preach the word when people hate it. You preach the word when you love it, and you preach the word when you hate it. You preach the word when it convicts you, when it exposes you, and when it humbles you, and when it encourages you, lifts you up, and everything in the middle. Emmanuel Bible Church has a great history of solid Bible teachers. Looking back, you know, through the history, as much as I know of some of these men, it's been astounding that the Bible has been honored here for 50 years and more. It will be. It must be. The message must be proclaimed. What difference does this make in our lives? The difference is that people who love the Bible love to hear the Bible. People who don't love the Bible don't love to hear the Bible. It's kind of like when you're sitting next to somebody who just had a baby, and they want to show you all the pictures they can on their phone. Now, if you love them and if you love the baby, you want to see the pictures. If you don't and you don't, you go, oh, great. Let me see. Oh, how cute. And the bubble upside your head says, you know, please get me out of here. Help me, please. The message must be preached because people who love the word will love the preaching of the word. and those who do not won't. Talk about that, well, some other time. The third exhortation that I want to cover very quickly this morning before we get to my deathbed exhortations is this: fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Look with me in these verses 5 and 6 where it says this. It says, "And you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this: Timothy, I'm about done. You better keep going until you're done. Paul says, my ministry is coming to an end. Your ministry is not. Keep going until it is done. And it's beautiful because look how he describes it here. He says, first of all, endure hardship. Be sober in all things, which doesn't mean not drinking. It means your mind must be clear. You have to think of serious things seriously. Endure hardship, which means what? There will be opposition, just like Jesus faced, as we read in John 15. He says, do the work of an evangelist. That is, reach out to others with the message. And at the end, fulfill your ministry. Look at verse 6, beloved, where it says this: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the faith," or finished the course. "I've kept the faith." Do that. Guys, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't even slow down. Fulfill your ministry. Hard times are coming. Inevitably. Fulfill your ministry. Chelsea, Michigan needs to hear the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. Chelsea, Michigan needs a church where God is treated reverently. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. How do we do this? We're watchful in all things. We endure afflictions. We do the work of an evangelist. We finish the race. Now, one more little point before we get to my other points. How does Paul finish this epistle? Look in verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." Remember, this is a guy who's about to die. "And he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Beloved, friends, God will deliver you from every hardship you have eventually. Keep the faith. He will rescue you. But then he ends his book by saying this: "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I try to do everything I possibly can scripturally. Well, Paul just said amen, but notice there's something that comes after. What comes after? Personal notes, personal messages. So with your indulgence, I won't stop, I promise, until that clock says 11:45. With your indulgence, with the few minutes we have left, I just want to share my deathbed exhortations to you. So in coming years, when, you know, the emotions of things and everything calm down and everything's settled, and you're sitting in your chair and you're thinking, remember Dom? Man, was he handsome. And here are 12 things I want you to remember. Okay? They're in your notes. Number one, remember that there is a God whose glory must be utmost in our thinking and in our affections. There is a God. He is. And he rewards those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 says. When you think of me, remember him. He must be central. He must be our highest. Secondly, remember that this God is unspeakably holy, majestic, just, and is the rightful object of fear when our lives do not reflect his character. If this God is, we must tremble at him. We must tremble at him. Thirdly, beloved, remember that God has spoken and that this glorious speech has been recorded in the 66 books of Scripture. Remember, he has not been silent. He has not left us to decide for ourselves what is to be treasured, what is to be honored, what is to be taught. He's spoken. Remember, number four, that the Bible's description of humanity is anything but flattering, and that we are completely marred by the effects of sin. Spurgeon said, whenever, and I'm paraphrasing, when people make mistakes, or when you make mistakes, when you hurt people's feelings, or when people hurt your feelings, remember, it's never as bad as what you really deserve. And I've been so blessed here. But that doesn't change the fact that my nature is horrible. Human nature is horrible. To the extent that God is good, man is consequently bad. Remember that. Number five. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has been provided fully man and fully God to fully absorb our punishment and to fully redeem us from the wrath of God. Our badness becomes blessedness because his goodness is so real. Number six. Remember that if any soul is to be saved, this salvation must be from God, through God, and to the glory of God alone. Dom has not saved anyone. Not a one. And those who have been saved because there is a God, uncompromising in his holiness, but unrelenting in his grace. Wow. And I realize halfway through just how incredibly wordy I can be. All right, it's okay. I hope. Number seven. Remember that a life lived in the beauty of this redemption is the greatest, happiest, and most fulfilling life that can ever be lived. It really is. Christian, you would not trade places with an unbeliever for $1 million. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Number eight, remember that our lives are to be spent in the continual repentance for and removal of our sinful lifestyles and modes of thought. We must deal with ourselves, friends. We must. Number nine, remember that love is the highest of all virtues and is to be our genuine and fervent pursuit. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Number 10, remember that love requires, indeed compels us to share this with the people around us and around the world. Even if it means exposing and rebuking the God-belittling attitude, which, by the way, not capitalizing God-belittling is unfortunately God-belittling. Sorry. I apologize for that. And actions of sinners. Number 11. This number 10 means we must be active in missions. We must be active in evangelism. Number 11 then, remember that the Lord is returning and that this should be our eager expectation. Dom, how much worse can it get? Answer, I don't know, but he's coming back. He's coming back. The worse it gets, the more we'll want that. That's good. And then finally, remember that being your pastor has been among the greatest joys of my life. It has been among the greatest joys of my life. If I were to put it in order, just so you know why I say among, I think knowing God is the greatest joy in my life. Being married to Jen is the second greatest joy in my life. Having the two kids that I have is probably the third greatest joy in my life. And they're equal, right? And then being your pastor has been the greatest joy of my life. I love you. And I have been loved by you. You know that. I know that. Don't forget that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are and that you have spoken, that your absolute beauty and greatness compels us to worship. And Lord, I thank you so much for this time together. Not all times are pleasant to us, Lord, just as not all times were pleasant to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we step back and look at the whole, there has been so many awesome things. And I thank you that I have one more Sunday to preach here. And I hope that that Sunday will be an encouraging one and not a sad one. But for right now, in this moment, would you please remove from us the hostilities that remain? Would you please remove from us anything that could prevent the flourishing of these ministries? Would you forgive me for what is mine to forgive? And forgive each of us for what is theirs to forgive? And then let us just remember you. Would you please bless the ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church until you return? Would you please use Emmanuel Bible Church to speak to this culture and to these people and to this place that you are and that you reward those who diligently seek you? And would you please bless every single individual in this room and everyone who will listen online? Not with me, but with you and with your word and your greatness and your grace, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.